You know, sometimes there's a work to do where you are. And I can remember many years ago, my first conference was March of 1997. And, you know, it changed my life. I had begun listening to Pastor Dave's teachings in 1996. And it completely transformed me. And God had moved in a miraculous way to answer some of my prayers through his teachings. And I can remember it was, I don't know, a few years after March of 97. I've been coming to the other conferences. And I was outside one day. I was cutting the grass. And I could take you to the spot in the yard where I was standing with, you know, pushing the lawnmower and thinking about, you know, people that lived here and people that were moving here to be a part of this. And the thought just crossed my mind. I said, boy, you know, it'd be neat to move to Tulsa. And now I wasn't thinking, because I was pastoring, I wasn't actually thinking of moving here, but it was just, you know, one of those fleeting thoughts. The Lord spoke to me and he said, you don't have time to move to Tulsa. Now he knew that I wasn't really thinking of moving to Tulsa, but he said, you don't have time to move to Tulsa, but you can bring Tulsa to Dayton. And I knew what he meant. He was saying, if you, as a pastor, will press into this and let me work in you, then the things that I'm doing at the prayer center, I can do here as well in Dayton. And I want to speak that as an encouragement to every one of you. There are a lot of people who think, boy, you know, if I could move to Tulsa, then, you know, I could have all these one-on-one meetings with Pastor Dave. Wrong. And I could, man, I would really go forward with God. And I remember several years ago, there was a lady attending our church, and she had that thought. She wanted to meet with Kathy and me and talk to us. You know, she had made the decision. She's going to move to Tulsa. She's going to train for ministry under Pastor Dave. And I said, well, there's some things you need to know before you get out there. I said, you might be able to meet with Pastor Dave once, maybe twice, being a new person having just moved in. I said, but that's pretty much going to be it. And I can tell you now what he's going to say. He's going to tell you, you know, listen to the teachings, but he's going to tell you to get into the Word, meditate in Scripture, pray in the Spirit, worship, do some fasting. And this person looked at me like a deer looking into the headlights. Here's what they said. But I could do that here. Duh. This is not holy ground. I'm not speaking in a demeaning fashion. But if you move to Tulsa, there's not a special dispensation of God waiting just for people who are here. Call it the rules of Scripture, the laws of the kingdom. They work here, but they work wherever you live, no matter where it is. And if you're not going to apply the laws of the kingdom at home, what makes you think you're going to do it here? Because what's going to happen is the devils who have been tormenting you at home, when they find out you have moved, they're going to go to the post office and check the forwarding address, and they're going to pack their stuff up and come here and move in with you here. They have a job to do. So don't get caught up in thinking you have to move to Tulsa. Get caught up in what is taught and the application of what is taught. And the change will come. And not only that, but I can remember during the early years of attending conferences, man, I wanted to be in these prayer lines. It's like, boy, if I can just, you know, put my toes on the green line and have Pastor Dave lay his hands on me. I mean, Gary's okay, you know. Tim will be all right. him, you know, maybe a couple other, Pastor Dave, though, Pastor Dave. And then when he does, I will fall down, got to make him look good, and I also want to make everybody think I'm receiving something. So when he lays hands on me, I will fall down, and not only that, but get this, there will be a divine impartation from Pastor Dave to me. Oh. But then I found out, divine impartations don't come from humans. Listen to me. If it is a divine impartation, it must come from a divine source. Brother Martin, are you about done yet? No. And I learned the prayer. Listen, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to get in prayer lines. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, if your faith is directed to the person praying in the prayer lines, you're missing what God wants to release into you. Your faith must be in the source, and that source is God. And I have learned that, yes, it is very nice to have Pastor Dave or Gary, Pastor Bronk, whoever, lay hands on me and pray for me. That is fine. That's wonderful. And I do like it. But I've also learned this. If I wait till the next conference to try to receive anything, I'm going to be waiting, what, a year? When the whole time there's the Holy Spirit in my home with me with everything I need. So I began learning prayer lines are great. Bless God, I'll get in more of them. But my faith is in the source of the power, Jesus Christ. And if God wants to release something into me in a prayer line, praise God, man, I'll receive it. I'm all for it. But I don't look to man as the source. And I want to encourage you with that. Encourage you to know that you don't have to have a preacher lay hands on you and pray over you or prophesy to you so that you can receive something from God. And the thing of prophecy, let me share something to you about those words of prophecy. That is a revelation of God's desire for you. But if you don't keep pressing in the direction of God, you can circumvent His will. And you can live your whole life and not see some of those prophecies come to pass. God is speaking to you what He wants to have happen. But if you do not continue to spend time in fellowship with Him to grow and mature spiritually, you can, I'll say it like this, delay the full manifestation of that word. So just because you've received a word doesn't mean, well, praise God, I can go home, sit in the lazy boy and, you know, drink Coke, eat popcorn, and watch Ohio State football. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? Not in Oklahoma, Brother Martin. You can't. No, God has an expectation that when we receive a word, there will be an expectation in us, an excitement. This is what God wants to do in me. This is what God wants to do through me. This is what God wants to do for me. Praise God. That means the more that I draw close to Him, I'm going to enhance the working of that word in my life, and I'll begin to see it come to pass. Hey, isn't it God's will for every lost person to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He said that in His Word, in the Bible. But it will not come to pass unless lost people call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Man, I'll tell you, I love these conferences. When I come to these conferences, I do not come for the purpose of ministering. I do not come hoping I get to preach. I come just like you, to be here, to enjoy, to fellowship, just to soak in as much of God as I can soak in and to receive from Him. I am so happy just to sit in my chair and listen and be fed. It means so much to me to do that. But then if the Lord moves for me to be one of the speakers, well, praise God. And one of the things that I do, because I've ministered in the past in these conferences, I do pray before we come out here and just ask God to work in me and prepare me in case I am asked to minister. And he does. And boy, this time, man, this conference for me has been very unique. And I'll share a little bit about why. When I'm listening to people preach, and there aren't a whole lot of people I listen to, you'll understand why the further we get into this today. When I listen to people preach, many times what will happen is they'll say something, and it's like the Holy Spirit on the inside will begin speaking to me, almost taking me in a different direction. So it's like with my natural ears, I'm listening to whoever's up here, but with my spiritual ears, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting experience. And so what I'll do is I will jot down maybe a sentence or two that he gives me. And that's it, because I know that he's going to take that later as I read it again and pray over it. He will expand it and give me more about that. And that's how I get a lot of my sermons. Well, this week, I'm sitting over here, and I don't remember who's up here preaching. But something was said, and it's like, oh, yeah. So the Holy Spirit speaks, and I write this down. And then, you know, another thing, you know, I'm writing this down, and I have, you know, quite a bit that he's spoken to me here. Well, then Mark gets up and he starts ministering. And as he's speaking, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Hold on here. Where's he going with this? It's like, that's what I've got written down. It's like, okay, you can stop now, Mark. You can stop. And then Alan gets up and he starts ministering and he starts saying things. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, hold on here. That's what I have written down. Okay, you can stop. And figuratively speaking, you understand what I mean. Well, then comes Bronk. And, you know, he gets up here and he says, well, we're going to study a little bit about eschatology. Eschatology is about end time events. I don't know why the experts don't just say end time events. Why do they have to use these big words? Nobody knows what they mean. But then Bronk, oh, he wants to show off. We're going to study eschatology. I'm looking around and people are scratching their heads. What does that mean? Is that scriptural? Eschatology? Where is that in here? I can't. Now, when he said that, No, I don't have the word eschatology written in my notes. I don't even know if I can spell it. But when he said that, my ears perked up. And I'm thinking, okay, where's he going to go with this? Now, here's why. The Sunday before we came here, not this past Sunday was the first Sunday of the conference, so week and a half ago. That Sunday, the Lord had given me a sermon on eschatology. Only I didn't use that word. It was on the mark of the beast. And it took me an hour on Sunday morning and an hour and a half on Sunday night to walk through tons of scripture to break this down. And what he showed me about the mark of the beast goes against everything I have ever heard taught by any end time prophecy teacher. Now, I know there's some people here who either watch, we broadcast all of our services live from our website. There are people here who are either watching or there in person on that Sunday, if you have listened or heard those sermons from that Sunday, would you please stand up? Okay. I knew there weren't going to be too many people, so we've got three people other than my wife. Now, two of them came up to me today, and they said, when Pastor Bronk started that message yesterday, we were looking at each other, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, did he and Pastor Jim get together and compare notes? And what was it that Bronk said during the sermon about, well, you know, we don't get together and compare notes. Remember, he said that yesterday. And, you know, he says, everybody turn to Matthew 24. And I'm thinking, what? And right then, as I was sitting there, I took this little piece of paper in my Bible, because Saturday, I think it was, when we were here, I was praying, you know, God, if they asked me to speak, you know, what would you want me to minister on? And gave me some verses that I wrote down. So it was just verses written down on a little piece of paper. And he starts in. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I said, I took that piece of paper out and I leaned over to Deborah and Kathy and Candy. And I said, okay, I want witnesses to this right now. And I said, look here. And I said, I've had this now for 5 days in my Bible. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And he goes over to another place in Scripture. I pull the paper out again. I say, you see this? You see this? And he's going on with that. And I'm just sitting there absolutely amazed. Toward the end of his message, I had had a whole lot of iced tea and coffee before the afternoon service. And I'm telling you, man, I needed to go. And I'm sitting there kind of squirming. But I did not want to get up and leave because I wanted to know where he was going to finish up with this message. And he finally got done and whew, glory. And now here's what was funny. When he was told after the morning service yesterday that he had the afternoon service, well, I sent him a text. And I said, would you like some notes for your sermon? Then when we came back after lunch, I asked Candy. I said, well, you know, where did you guys go eat? And she said, well, I went to eat, but, you know, he went back to the room. And I was just getting ready to say, oh, did he go to my website to look for something to preach? When she said, he went to your website to look for something to preach. Then when he starts preaching, I'm thinking, he did. He went to my... And I thought, well, you know what? That's okay. Because if he starts to mess up, I've already preached it. I can help him out. No, it's Romans. It's go to Romans. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that Mark of the Beast sermon in just a moment because it will lead into more of what we were going to cover. But after the service was over, I was sharing with Pastor Bronk and I showed him that piece of paper and he was like, oh my goodness. And I said, if I were going to preach a two-part sermon, I said, you preached part one. After I said that to him, I'm standing in the back. That's when I was told you have the morning service tomorrow. Today you're going to get part two of what he started. Now, and there's something else that you need to hear because it fits right in with what he was sharing and what I'm going to be sharing today. This week, when we were here, Pastor Bronk shared with me a dream that he had. And it was a very powerful spiritual dream. In fact, in this dream, he actually began to speak out loud, verbally, to where it woke Candy, what he was saying. Now, I've asked him if he would come and share that dream with us. You need to hear this because it fits right in with what he said and what I'm going to share today. So, Pastor Bronk, if you would come and share this, man, guys, I'm telling you, this is so powerful.
Praise the Lord. Just real quick, and I will share the dream quickly, but just to continue to say what Jim was saying about this message today, it was so amazing because I told him in what he was sharing with me what he said to our wives about, here's my notes. I said, Jim, everybody's got something more to say, but you're not going to believe this. I said, of course, we none of us know if we're going to preach. I don't come out here to preach. So I didn't know until yesterday morning that I was going to minister. But earlier in the week, I contemplated, like Jim said, if, Lord, if you have something, and you have those moments where you feel like you're daydreaming or you're just contemplating something. And so it was one of those moments I was thinking about, if I had the service, I went to the end of the service in this vision or inward contemplation. And I thought to myself, I realized at that moment at the end of the service, the revelation that Tim shared of where that we've come to a new place of accountability, and that part of that accountability is knowing whether or not we should go on, even maybe into the next service or this, that, or the other. And understanding that in that moment of contemplation, it was almost like a question come up from the floor, are you going to continue this on? And when that question came up, that realization came to me, and I remember saying in that moment, and it wasn't out of preferring your brother, it wasn't a feeling out of concession, but this is what I thought, and this is what I said, no, Jim Martin's got the second half of this. So already the Lord was preparing that. So I know that Jim's got something very powerful, the Lord has something very powerful. The dream was like this. I remember that that I was in the midst of a service and it was charged. It was very, very powerful, and it was in our church, my church. And I think that I was on the platform to start with, but you know how in dreams you can do just all kinds of things. And the next moment I was sitting down and to the right, and that's where I normally sit. And I remember the atmosphere was extremely charged. People were worshiping. And all of a sudden, I don't remember if he just appeared or if it seemed like he walked through the wall, but the Lord himself, Jesus, appeared on the stage, and he walked up to the platform, and when he did, the crowd went ecstatic. I mean, people I could hear behind me, it seemed like people were weeping, and people were saying, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And in that moment, as I was sitting there for just a moment, I was caught up in it too. I was like, oh my God. The Lord is on my stage. He's there. And he was doing this and receiving worship. And as he was, and we continued on for a moment, he did this. Not to the crowd. I take my glasses off so you can see what I'm about to do. I was there, and he looked down at me standing here and he winked at me. Now, I'm doing it far more expressively, it was kind of subtle. He just winked at me like that. Winked. And when he did that to me, my spiritual eyes opened up. Now, nobody else could see it, but I saw that it was Lucifer. And everybody else just kept worshiping and worshiping. And I saw his appearance was still the same, but I saw him for who he really was. And Candy, in the next moment, is waking me up because I'm yelling out, get off of my stage, get off of my stage, get off of my stage. And that was the dream I woke up from.
Can you see how that dream fits into what he shared yesterday? Well, I mentioned to you that I had preached a sermon. It was a two-part sermon a week and a half ago on the mark of the beast. Now, I'll just tell you, if you go and listen to that, one of the things you're going to have to do is take a lot of the things you have believed about end-time prophecy and just throw it over here on a shelf and follow along in Scripture, line upon line, what I show you. Things that the Lord has shown me. And several years ago, the Lord gave me a word, and he said the closer that we, you know, all of us, we get to the end, he said there's going to be a greater understanding of the truth concerning end time prophecy. Now, in the years since, every now and then, he has given me a sermon about end time prophecy. My first sermon was preached in July of 1989. And I probably have a total of maybe 12 sermons that deal with end time things. So I'm not an expert on it, and the Lord has never told me to study the book of Revelation, nothing like that. It's just every now and then, all of a sudden, he starts showing me things. Well, the things that he has shown me, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of the things that we've believed over the years that the prophecy experts have taught us, they're wrong. They're wrong, guys, I'm telling you. And it's not because they mean to be wrong. It's not because they're trying to deceive. They just misunderstood Scripture. One of the reasons that they have misunderstood Scripture is because they have not properly applied what we would call the laws of meditation, where you leave a verse in its context and you don't take it out of its setting. And I just don't have time to go into examples here today. But if you go and you listen to that two-part sermon, The Mark of the Beast, you're going to hear things that's like, oh, I never heard this before. I've never seen this before. Well, one of the things that the Lord shared with me, and again, this is all leading up to everything else we're going to be seeing here. One of the things that the Lord shared with me is that one of the reasons we do not properly understand, say, the book of Revelation and end time prophecy has to do with the fact that, generally speaking, we do not, as the body of Christ, understand what Satan's goal really is in this. You know, I've been in so many of these end time seminars, and the preachers would stand up and they would say things about, you know, well, the book of Revelation, the Antichrist. By the way, the word Antichrist does not appear in the book of Revelation anywhere. And they would say things like, well, the Antichrist, and, you know, it's about taking over Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jews. It is not about that. You say, oh, I know for a fact it is. Okay, now how do you know that? Well, because I heard, yeah, you heard the guy on television tell you it was. That's not it. Let me get right to the point. Here is what all of this is about. It's Satan's goal. It is not the goal of the Antichrist or the beast system. No, the goal is this. It's what Satan has been after all along. Worship. That's what it's all about. Think about it. In the book of Revelation, who is it that causes people to worship the image of the beast? False prophet. And the Lord began to show this to me. We have focused on end time events being about a political system, when it's not about a political system at all. It is about a religious system that impacts the political system. Because Satan wants worship. Remember what he said to Jesus, if you will worship me, I'll give all this to you. Give what? All the kingdoms of the world. If you will worship me. Well, that fits right into what you see taking place there in the book of Revelation. Just to summarize it, the kingdoms of the world coming under one banner. Now, Pastor Bronk just shared this vision he had. How that Lucifer, Satan, comes into his church. Who does he look like? He looks like Jesus. And what was he receiving from the people? Their worship. And even at first, now listen closely to this. Even at first, Pastor Bronk thought it was Jesus. I'm not discrediting Pastor Bronk, but what I'm saying is Satan did such a good job in, now this was a dream the Lord gave him. God gave him this dream. God was revealing to Pastor Bronk that Satan is so good at mimicking the things of Christ that it is easy for him to draw people into his camp while they think they're worshiping Jesus. And they don't realize what's going on. If other people in that service, in this dream, if Satan, disguised as Lucifer, had looked at other people in that sanctuary and winked at them, they might have thought, oh, glory, he's noticed me. Jesus, he looked at me and he winked at me. But Pastor Bronk had the discernment in his spirit to realize that's not Jesus. That's Satan. And so he took a stand. Get off my stage. Get off my platform. Go. Get off. And it was so real to him, it woke Candy up. And Candy, well, she didn't know the dream. She just like, shut up. So I'm she might have thought he was talking to her. You know, get off my platform. Now look in Matthew 24. Because like I said, we're going to pick up. And now what I'm going to be sharing with you today, I've pondered on this. And I'll just be honest, guys. There is no way that I can impart to you, impress upon you. There are not words that I can use to put into you what God has been showing me that's happening in this world, right, in the body of Christ, in the world. Not just the world, but in the body of Christ. All I can do is present this information to you, then you have to take it from here and ask God to help you see this more clearly. Because it goes right along with this prophetic dream that Pastor Bronk had. You know, in Matthew 24, and we're going to pick up right where Pastor Bronk picked up yesterday. Do you remember what Alan was speaking about? Remember the fine dish he served up? It's, you know, the deceptive power of a cow pie. He was talking about, you know, serving up a cow pie for people to eat. Now, you need to remember that because we're going to see it in a little bit. And remember the passage over there in 2 Kings. I wrote this down. It was 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, where there were some people who had the responsibility. Now, these were like ministry trainees, if you will. And they had a responsibility to put together some soup. So they went out to the field to get the ingredients for the soup, and they grabbed some ingredients that to them were good ingredients for soup. And they felt like, well, this is good stuff. Well, we can eat this. This isn't going to cause a problem. We're going to make a really good stew to serve to people. And they felt so good because they had gone out into the field searching, and they found what they were looking for that they felt would be nourishment for the people. So they bring it in and they put it into the stew and they mix it all together. Now listen closely to this imagery. They mix the good stuff and the bad stuff together. And then they begin dipping it up and serving it. And people were eating it. And as Pastor Bronk explained, you know, they looked at it and it's there in their bowl and it looked good. And they could smell it. It smelled good. It smelled great. And they put it in their mouth. They begin to eat. And it's like, man, this tastes pretty good. And then they swallow it. But after a few minutes, they realize, this ain't doing me any good at all. And their stomachs start acting up. And one of them says, we got to do something here because there's poison in the pot. And, you know, Bronk used the example of, you know, when your stomach eats something bad like that, you know, one of those fellows would have looked to the other and said, man, I got to find some rocks because, you know, I'm about to lose it here. That's something we're going to see in a minute. Just hang with me, all right? Because I don't think it was a coincidence that Alan said what he said and Bronk said what he said, because it's going to all tie right in here to this. Now, in Matthew 24, in verse 3, they're on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately, and they ask him a question. It's so important that you pay attention to what they asked him. Tell us, when shall these things be? And, now here it is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of, what's the next part? The end of the world. Now, it's very important to remember, they were not asking him about any other event other than your coming and the end of the world, which means in their mind, they had already come to the conclusion that when he returns, that represents the end of the world. So they're asking him, what are the signs of your coming, your return, and the end of the world? Well, Jesus begins to answer them, and the first thing he says is, take heed that no man deceive you. And just like Brock shared yesterday, you know, when you hear these end time sermons, so many times they jump to the wars and the rumors of wars and the plagues and the pestilence and all these horrible things that are happening on planet Earth. And so that's what we are looking for. All the bad stuff happening in the world and you know, bad things happening to Jerusalem and Israel. I mean, that's what we look for. But if we follow the words of Jesus, the number one sign of his coming and the end of the world is, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Well, you can't come in his name and say you're him at the same time. You see what I mean? They're coming. I come to you in the name of Christ. I am of Christ. This message I am delivering to you is a revelation that God gave to me last night in my hotel room while I was in prayer. The Lord appeared to me. Well, Bronk thought the Lord appeared to him too. And it says, shall deceive many. Shall deceive many. Now, who asked him that question? The disciples, his followers. And Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive who? You. He did not say the world. He said you. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Now, he's not speaking specifically, exclusively to the 12. He is looking, they said, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? That means Jesus is looking beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection. He's looking beyond the Apostle Paul. He is looking beyond the centuries, and he's looking ahead to now, this day and age where you and I are living. He's looking at us sitting in the prayer center for this prayer and power conference. He's looking at the body of Christ centuries down the road. And he's speaking to us. He's not speaking to them because they're going to be dead and gone. And so what they didn't know is, on behalf of all of the Christians who will be alive 2,000 years from now, we would like to know, what is the sign of your return and the end of the world? And Jesus says, okay, I'll answer you. I will be speaking 2,000 years in the future to the believers, to the body of Christ. And I say to you, take heed that no man deceive you, because many are going to come in my name, declaring to you, they have my message for you. And not only that, what's going to be the result of this? Look here. Shall deceive many. Said differently and correctly, shall deceive a multitude. He's telling you right here, and this is the chilling part. Jesus is looking ahead and he's saying, the day is coming in my church. Many are going to rise declaring they represent me, but they're going to have a message of deception that is going to deceive a multitude in my church. And then he goes on and he begins saying, you know, these other things, you know, the wars and the rumors of wars. But if you look here, well, in fact, look in verse 11. Verse 11. He says, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So he's repeating this. Verse 23. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So it's gone beyond just deceiving a great multitude. Now it has advanced to the point to where this deception is going to have an impact on the very elect. Translate it to mean this. It's going to have an impact on the people that we consider to be the voices in the body of Christ, the leaders in the body of Christ, the pastors, the world-renowned evangelists and apostles or whatever their title is, the people who are in leadership, the people who were watching on television, the people who were listening to on the radio, the people who were buying their books, were buying their CDs. Now, I'm not accusing you. I'm making a blanket statement about the body of Christ. We grab anything that comes our way and we say, praise God, this man names the name of Jesus. There are signs and wonders. There are the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Therefore, it must be real. He says false signs and wonders. Let me give you a hint. We have been witnesses to the setup for all of this. And a lot of Christians, I don't think, have even caught on. Some have been deceived by it. Brief example. Remember for years, the hot topic, the exciting thing in the body of Christ, the gemstones and the gold dust. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. Those things aren't of God. Listen, if I bring my kid into the service in a wheelchair, fill you with your gold and your gemstones, man. The demonstration of power I want to see is my kid being healed out of that wheelchair. If I bring my wife into the service, and the doctors have told her she's got breast cancer, keep your gemstones, keep your gold dust. That's not going to get my wife healed, man. I want to see my wife healed. I don't want to lose her. But people get all wrapped up in all that stuff. Well, some of you maybe have heard of this. There's a new move. It's starting to gain popularity. There are groups. One, in particular, one group that was pretty big on the gold stones and dust and all the gemstones, everything. They're going around to churches in the United States, and I'm sure other countries as well. And they are conducting what they call schools of the supernatural. Now, before you jump and say, I've been to them schools, hold on. Schools of the supernatural. This is a part of the setup for Christians to accept the false prophets. Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you know we need to learn to flow in the supernatural? That's not a problem. Do you not understand? I'm flowing in the supernatural because without a supernatural release of God on the inside of me, I cannot pray in tongues because tongues is a supernatural language. It's not a normal language. It's not an earthly language. It's coming straight from heaven by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me. If you want to know how to flow in the Holy, in fact, if you want to flow in the Holy Spirit, if you want to flow in the supernatural, every time you pray in tongues, you are flowing in the supernatural. But see, that's too simple. I want to know how to, you know. No, I don't. I don't know. And the more I flow in the supernatural by praying in tongues, you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, the genuine will start to happen. And the Holy Spirit will take me to a place to where God knows I'm ready and I can handle a greater flow of supernatural. Well, this whole thing is a setup for what's coming. Because Jesus has said now, false prophets are coming, deceive a multitude. Even the very, if you are a very elect and there is deceivableness in you, you can just go ahead and write it down. I shall be deceived. Just, well, that's what he says right here. He said, well, I don't want to be deceived. Who does? Listen, you know what the powerful, why deception is so powerful? It's because deceived people don't know they're deceived. If you know you're deceived, then you're now living by an exposed lie. What kind of fool are you? Why would you want to keep living by a lie when you know it's a lie? That's the power of deception. Well, if you look back, it's the same chapter here, to verse 11. He says, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. That's the second time he said this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, for years, I thought verse 12 was talking about, yeah, them lost people out there, you know, they're going to be sinning and sinning and they're not going to love each other anymore. And it's like the Lord said, excuse me, but that is not what that's talking about. See, if you go through and you read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' focus is on preparing the church for what is coming, not the world. And when he says here in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, he's talking about in the church. And the love that he's talking about is a love of God. Even though I say I love you, if I'm not walking in that love, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. God is love. I mean, the whole aspect of God, his love. If I am pressing deeper into his love, then I'm not going to have a problem with iniquity abounding in my life. He's talking about in the body of Christ, and the love that he's talking about is not love for brother and sister in Christ. He's talking about the love for God will wax cold. This is a process, not an instantaneous change. He's saying, they declare that I love me, but because of the false prophets and because of this deception that's going to be blanketing in my church, many people are going to come to the place. Now listen to this. Many of my children, my church, the people, the Christians, are going to come to the place of accepting iniquity as a way of life, and their love for me has waxed cold to where no longer are they convicted of their sin, and they don't think they have to repent of it or turn from it, and the love for me is going to cause them to turn against those who are standing strong in me. That's what he talks about here, about people are going to betray each other and turn on each other. He's talking about division in the body of Christ in the end times. This is where we've missed it. We focused on the world, not the church. Jesus is focusing on the church. How do you know that? Look here, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end what? What was their question? What's the end of the world? Jesus is saying, if you will hang in there and not turn your back on truth and not turn your back on these things that are rising up with these false prophets, if you will stay true to the very essence and purity of my word and will stand strong upon the foundation of truth, you will endure to the very end, and you're the ones who are going to experience the salvation of an eternity with me. Well, see, this is a challenge to the body of Christ because, you know, we don't think that accuracy in what we believe matters. We've come to the place that, well, can't we just agree to disagree? Try that one on God. Well, Father, I know you said, but can't we agree to disagree? That ain't going to work. Now look at another place here. With all these things in mind, look over in 2 Peter. I believe Pastor Bronk had us in 2 Peter yesterday. In 2 Peter, look here in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power," now look here, "and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now where he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," that word fables comes from a Greek word muthos, and the word muthos, part of its meaning is this: something that is being taught which is based or has as part of its teaching, truth. A mixture of that which is not true with that which is true, resulting in the final teaching. So what he's saying is, we have not come to you, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised means a deception that has taken place in an individual that has been, how can I say this, very slick, very convincing. So he's saying, listen, when we stand up and we teach to you, we have not succumbed to a teaching that was sown into our lives that is a mixture of truth and fiction, a fable, and that is what we are teaching you. He's saying, no, we are teaching you the very truth that was revealed unto us and given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, basically, what Peter is doing here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, is restating the warning that Jesus gave back over there in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, there are false prophets among the people. He says, but you need to understand there are going to be false teachers among you. So what we're seeing are false teachers and false prophets in the body of Christ. Now, what are they doing? They're going to privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, you see in verse 1, the word damnable. Then in verse 1, destruction. Then in verse 2, pernicious ways. All three of those words, English words, come from the same Greek word. I think it's pronounced apoleia, and it means the second death, which is eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. The second death. So what he's talking about here is there are false prophets and teachers among the people. What people? Body of Christ. He's saying you've got people that are coming. The day it's going to get to the place, you're going to have these false prophets and these false teachers in your midst. Now, where will the false prophets and false teachers be? Right here. Behind the pulpit. On television. On the airwaves. In the bookstores. You understand what I'm saying? And he says, they're going to privily bring in. Well, that means secretly. They're going to, you know, very slickly, very cunningly, almost undetectably bring in this mixture of truth and fiction. And he says, they're damnable heresies. In other words, these are teachings that if you believe them, they are going to put you on the path that will take you to the place of missing out with God and experiencing eternal damnation. Now listen, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. In fact, there were some in the church where I was raised. I mean, Gary and I share the same background. They taught that when you get born again, the part of your will that would choose to sin is completely removed from you. So you can no longer choose sin. And if you do choose sin, that means you were never saved to begin with. Hey, you talk about putting people on a guilt trip.